You know, as I was driving early in the morning on our way down to Florida, fighting to stay awake with plenty of coffee, loud music on the iPod, and a bag of Twizzlers at my side, it's easy to get philosophical. I'm not sure if you've ever been on a long travel and all of a sudden you start thinking of things more deeply than you otherwise would, because oftentimes you don't have an opportunity to think that deeply because of the busyness of life. But what I started thinking about all that time, the things that people use to define themselves, to make them feel important, whether it would be a profession, education, athletics, arts and music, maybe beauty or good health or material things, just various things that the world orients them to in their search for significance and their search for purpose. Even for those of us who have centered our lives on Jesus can start defining ourselves by how much scripture we know or how obedient we are, how righteous we are, how we raise our kids, or maybe how many people we've saved or whatever it might be, in terms of how we have this tendency to try and orient ourselves around a certain thing again, to seek value, to seek importance, to seek, you know, how am I defining myself? So how about you? How do you define yourself? Or maybe more important, what are you striving to become or be better at? What are you striving to become or be better at? Certainly it starts by orienting ourselves to God, His Spirit, and His Word. But from there, if there was one thing we were to focus our attention on, it would be to love more. It would be to love more. Think about it now. Jesus says to love God with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself are the most important commandments. He and Paul say that all the law could be condensed in terms of loving people. You know, when you think about that whole aspect of obedience, how can you obey God if you don't love Him, if you don't think that He loves you? How can you think of sinning against someone if you really are thinking of loving them? And I think that's why Paul and Jesus say, you know, all these things we might strive to do to obey God, if we just boil it down to loving Him and loving people, we'd be doing okay. Now in Matthew 5, Jesus even extends that in terms of the priority of love to loving our enemies. Now as you turn to Matthew 5:43. Remember where we find ourselves. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, basically declaring to His followers the new principles of the kingdom that He's come to establish. I've called it kind of the constitution of the Christian life. I think I got it from somewhere else, but I think it's fitting to call it that. Now, most recently, we've been covering what is called the sixth antithesis, where Jesus says, "You've heard that, but I say this." And that's exactly what He says here in Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, maybe the thing to settle right off the bat is to recognize, even though we're commanded to love our enemies, I think it's pretty clear to us that the love that we would have towards our enemies would be different than the love we have towards our friends. You know that ultimately, substantively, in terms of what we think or what we do, you know, it should be greater for the people that like us as well. But there is an aspect in terms of Jesus using God's love for the world as a reference point, that there are scriptures that point to God's love being deeper and different to those who obey Him. I believe it's fitting to say, from what we see from Scripture, that God loves believers greater, that God loves the people that obey Him in a greater way. There'll be a greater revelation of Himself in terms of just the obedience that we share. But in spite of that, it's clear that Jesus, that God does love the world and has an unconditional regard to doing what is best for them. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making in referencing our love for enemies to the action of God, that in the same way that God loves those who are opposed to Him, we are to love people that are opposed to us. But I think what Jesus is saying by saying that we should love our neighbor, and again referencing the love that God has, He is saying that the love that God enables us to have is so powerful, is so unconditional, is so others-focused, that it's able to overcome the evil and the attacks that an enemy can bring. So the first question I think we should ask ourselves is, how is our love quotient? In other words, if throughout Scripture and in this text, love is the priority, love is the thing that's put before us, how are we loving God? How are we loving people in terms of what we would do? And I think if we're going to obey this command of Jesus, which I think that's what we're supposed to do, right? That is why we're here, as we are hearing Scripture. The point is kind of to do what it says. I think there's two things that we must do, and it's true of every command that we find in Scripture. And that is, first, we must have fellowship with God, because we cannot do it alone. And if we also have to discipline our will, because God cannot do it without us. You know, there's both of us that need to be engaged in obeying any command. And so we need to make sure that when we come before something that is so difficult, that is so challenging to our conceptualization or to our activity, what we're able to accomplish, to make sure that we're gleaning from God the power that He needs, that He provides, that we need to do this. Like, we will never love our enemies without the power of God. We'll never love our enemies without the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, something that I always wonder about people that might seek counsel or dealing with difficulties in terms of seeking human help is, to what extent do you have a relationship with God so He's helping you? You know, so when you think about loving your enemies, it's not about you gritting your teeth and saying, oh, I'm going to love the people that hate me, but rather it's coming close to God. It's digging deeper into Him. It's engaging with Him to find out the influence and the power He has to equip us so that we become the conduits of His love. So effectively, we love our enemies because God loves them and God is loving through us. But on the other hand, we need to garner our will. We need to make the choices that are necessary, because God really can't do it without us. God will accomplish things in the world through His sovereign purposes without us. But in terms of our lives and what God accomplishes in and through it, He needs us. God will never love our enemies through us if we are not willing to love our enemies with Him. And so both are necessary. So when I think about the us part, what do we do to try and get better at loving, particularly loving our enemies, I think it starts with identification. I think if I were to ask you, how are you doing? If I asked you, what do you like? What do you want? What do you need? It would be very easy for you to answer that. For the most part, I think we are fairly self-aware. We know what our needs are. We know the things we prefer. We identify with ourselves. And in fact, I think that's the problem when it comes to love, is we probably identify with ourselves too much and are probably pretty spoiled and selfish when it comes to love. So really, the first thing I start thinking of when I think about loving other people, particularly my enemies, is to start identifying with them, to get my eyes off myself, and maybe even using the same idea of me knowing what I want, knowing what I need, knowing what I like, and now projecting that on someone else. Do I know what they like? Do I know what they want? Do I know what they need? Do I have a sense of where they have been? Do I have a sense of who they are? See, I don't think we can ever truly love someone without doing that. Without getting beyond ourselves and our own self-awareness to now become aware of them. And so that's the first step. The first step is identification, to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes on other people, so that we can understand who they are. I think the second step is when we start having compassion generated in us. Again, I don't think we can ever love someone that we don't have compassion for. See, because ultimately, as we identify with them, as we get to know them more, and again, this is enemies and friends as well, as we get to know them more, then hopefully we start caring about them. Hopefully now we find something, maybe even in terms of enemies and the attacks they bring, that maybe they had a hard childhood. Maybe they're treating us the way they've been treated. Maybe they're really acting on a defense mechanism that they've been so hurt and so jaded in terms of how people have treated them that they're just pushing people away, that they can't even accept the love that you're giving because they can't understand how to be loved. They don't even love themselves. How can they let you love them? So all of a sudden, as you're getting the attack and you're observing your enemy and you're trying to identify with them, hopefully there's a caring, there's a kindness, there's a compassion that comes out. But again, that's the second stage. It's a good thing when all of a sudden, after identifying with someone, now you start caring about them. You start having compassion for them. I think this brings a kind demeanor in our hearts, where we don't retaliate, we don't return evil for evil. Rather, we think about what is best for them in terms of what we do. So, after we've identified with them, after hopefully some aspect of compassion and caring has been generated in our hearts, I think the third stage of love is the most challenging. Now, that's not to say that identifying with or having compassion for someone that hates us, that's doing bad things towards us, is a walk in the park. I'm not saying that's easy, but the real challenging part is this third stage when we talk about doing something. When now there's action that's attached to the love that we declare to have. See, I think it's important to recognize here that Jesus does say, pray for those who persecute you. Because in saying that, Jesus is adding an action that we are doing on their behalf, which helps us define just what he understands this agape love to be. See, I've been taught in the past that agape love is just a mindset. Like it's just unconditional love that I'm just not thinking bad things about people. And as when it comes to enemies, as long as I'm not wishing them hurt or pain or whatever, then I'm good. I'm expressing agape love to them. But I think Jesus effectively is saying that it's more than that. When he says that in addition to just loving them, you're praying for them, then adding on top of that what God is doing, the example that is given from him, that what is he doing? He's giving them the sun. He's giving them the rain. See, God is doing things. God is doing an action to show the fact that he loves people that are against him. Which causes me to say that in addition to identifying with enemies, in addition to having compassion toward them, we need to find things to do towards them that express that love in concrete ways. Now the challenge that exists in that, not only again is the willfulness of doing good to those who hate us, but the other part of it is discerning just what that is. Because again, if we were thinking of using God as a reference point in terms of how we love enemies, we know that God just doesn't only do sending the sun and sending the rain. You know, there's verses in the scripture that says that God makes war against the proud. But now when we understand God making war against the proud, why is he doing that? He's doing that, I believe, because he loves them. He knows what a proud person needs, and the proud person needs to be humbled. And so basically God sees that person and in reference to their need does something on his part which is for their benefit even though they don't see it as such. You know, sometimes when unbelieving people or believers who are outside of the plan of God are facing difficulties, are facing challenges in their life, God is actually trying to teach them something. You know, I had a couple of people engage with me this week about asking for help. And that's what I always think when someone is coming to the church to ask for financial assistance. I'm thinking to myself, has God created this situation in their life of physical need, the very thing that they understand, to drive them to him? And so if we too easily come in and help that and relieve them from that, then we've kind of taken the tool away from God, if you will. You know, and that doesn't necessarily stop us from helping, But again, it's the challenge that exists. Now when we think about, okay, now again, if I'm using God as my reference point, as He loves the world, as He loves people that are opposed to Him, He does good things. There are concrete things that an unbeliever or a person that hates God would say, boy, I'm glad I have the sun. I'm glad I have the rain. God is doing something that they understand to be loving towards them. But on the other hand, God does things that they would not associate with loving them. But from God's perspective and God's heart, He knows the very thing is for their benefit. And the thing that motivates God to do it is for them. So now the challenge that exists for us when we are loving our enemies and thinking about the actions we do. See, I think at some points in time, it is fair to confront your enemy. I think at times it's fair to, you know, say something about how you feel about the way you're being treated. If you feel like there's a way that they could change or whatever it might be. But just think about how different that would feel for you and hopefully feel for them if you were completely doing it for their benefit. In other words, that I'm bringing up this point to you, my enemy, not because I need you to change. See, I'm good in terms of my relationship with God. I am commanded by God to love you. And so therefore, I don't need you to be any different than what you're already being on my behalf, because God has shown me the power and the resources He's given me to love you. So now when I'm bringing a word of truth, the word of conviction, a word of confrontation, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. See, that's the hard thing, because we want to retaliate. We want to correct them and put them in their place. We want to defend ourselves. And see, that's what we can't give into. Again, in the wisdom of God and the discernment of God. See, again, because some of this stuff is not going to be cut and dry in terms of how we act and how we apply the Word of God. Because an application requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It requires the discernment of God. It requires something beyond just, okay, cookie cutter, do this time, do this that. Because every person is different, and every enemy you might face is different. And so now, again, when we think about these three stages, we think about identifying with people, getting to know who they are, having compassion and care for them, that I'm concerned now to do something that's loving. Then in that action stage, to find those things that they would identify as kind, that if you baked an enemy a cake, they would say thank you, as long as it doesn't have a knife in it or anything like that. You know, they would appreciate the cake. They would recognize this is a loving and kind thing that you're doing. I think we have to be thinking of those things. I think that's part of the instruction. It's part of what Jesus is saying. This is what loving your enemy means. It's doing things for them. But in the totality of Scripture, when we understand how God loves the world, there is still a place, I think, for us to challenge the enemy in terms of where they are. Because I think ultimately, it is both the love that we show them that they can't understand and the truth that we give them that is a path to them finding God and for them understanding Jesus. Because, you know, realistically, Jesus is right. We shouldn't be surprised by that, hopefully. In other words, when Jesus says, what is it to your credit if you're loving people that love you? And what reward there should there be? Because basically, if you're loving people that love you, what are you showing? You're showing human capacity. You're showing that you're a human being. That you do things that people do. You love me, I love you back. That's easy. But when we love people that hate us, when we love people that are our enemies, what are we showing? We're showing divine capacity. We're showing that I have something supernatural about me that is not to my praise and glory, but to the praise and glory of God. And so I think God's intent in terms of infusing us with this unconditional agape love for people that has nothing to do with how they treat us. And we're just doing things for their benefit, on their behalf, all the time. That's our mindset. Our mindset is, I am here for them to help them. See, that doesn't make me the Holy Spirit. That's it. You know, we have to watch like the condemnation that can come with that, the self-righteousness. But there's just a place that I think that we present truth to them. But again, it's that the heartbeat of it is, I'm doing it for you, not for me, because I need you to change. So what do you think? How are you doing with that? How's that working for you? I mean, when you think of the enemies that may exist in your life, are you loving them? Have you identified with them? Have you taken time to think about, boy, what do they want? What are they like? Have you allowed God to generate some compassion in you towards them? Again, a compassion that isn't about who you are, but a compassion that's about who God is. And then when you think about the action that you would do, the things that would be contrary to your nature, but consistent with God's, are you willing to participate? Are you willing to do what God would do for them? Even to share truth with them, to benefit them. You know, if you remember Jonah, you know, sitting outside in Nineveh, I don't want to teach them the truth because they might repent and they might know you, and I don't want that to happen. You know, sometimes we might be hesitant to share truth on that basis. But, you know, so I think that, again, that this passage challenges us in the depths of our being to think about, again, what is the priority that I have on love in general? Like, again, as I define myself as a believer in Jesus, what am I trying to be? What am I trying to get better at? We cannot lose if a focus of our Christian lives is I'm trying to be better at loving people. You know, because ultimately there's all these other things that kind of fit into that. But just when we think that Jesus has shared kind of the most difficult thing, loving our enemies, just, you know, we'll briefly talk about this little thing about be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, first of all, let me say that even though this comes as an extension of the sixth antithesis, in other words, this is not love your enemies because if you're perfect like God is perfect, then you're going to do that. This is for all all six of these. In terms of as Jesus has confronted them with, this is what human beings say, this is what you've heard, now this is what I've said. When you do what I've said, the call on your life is to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. See, that's the goal. That's what we attain to. That is God's expectation of us, that we would be perfect in the same way that God is perfect. That's what He requires. If we want to be with God, we have to be perfect just like Him. Now, on one hand, thankfully for us, Jesus provides that. Jesus, through His salvation and the faith that we have in that, He is our righteousness. We become like God through Christ. And so if you read this verse and say, be perfect, there's no way I'm going to be perfect like God is perfect. Well, that's why Jesus came, because none of us could be that. None of us could be perfect like God is perfect. So Jesus offers that salvation. But that doesn't mean we take that as an out. Well, okay, Jesus is taking care of that. I can pass over that verse. Let's get to 6:1. No, because I think there's a call here. I think there's a standard. See, just imagine if Jesus said, give me 50%. You don't have to be perfect as your Father is perfect. Just give me 50% of it. What would we do? We'd give 45, right? We'd give 40. In other words, there is a point that we attain to the standard that is put before us. You know, yeah, okay, I don't have time for that. I mean, so when He says, be perfect as of my Father is heaven, that's what we're trying to get to through the power of God in terms of now, with the power of God that is within us, changing us and transforming us and teaching us and convicting us and empowering us, we try to be perfect in the way that God is perfect. Now, both God and us understand we won't be perfect all the time. You know, in other words, there would not be a provision of confession of sin after salvation if we could be perfect all the time. You know, Jesus wouldn't die on the cross if we could be perfect on our own. So God has made clear indications through Scripture that He doesn't expect us to actually get there. But when Jesus is giving the constitution of the kingdom of God, and when he's talking about all these things that define his kingdom and what he desires of us, he says to us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, for Jesus' instruction. We do pray as we engage with enemies that they would feel and think differently about what we're doing because of what we've heard. I pray that you would start the process of transformation in our hearts through your Spirit, through your word, through our fellowship with you, for us to become the kind of people that love to such great extents, based on your truth, based on your power, what you are making us. And Father, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, has never come to that place of salvation where they have received the perfection that Jesus offers, the righteousness that he has, I do encourage them to believe. I do want to explain and let them know that it's simply by faith, it's simply by believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and accepting that death to be the payment for your sin. Because what other place could we have but just accepting what God has done to make us right with him? And as we do that, we become perfect in our position. And now that perfection that is in our position, God seeks to infuse into our condition so that we become more and more like Jesus in our lives. Father, help us now as we worship and declare the praises of your name to close out our service. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray.